I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're continuing our series called The Household of God, and today I want to talk to you about the church and its doctrine, the church and its doctrine. And we're going to begin in just a moment by looking at the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to work our way all the way through that chapter to talk about what the Bible says about the church and its doctrine. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that someone puts you in a room that is painted bright green. Just imagine the brightest shade of green you can imagine, and you're standing in this room, it's painted this bright, bright shade of green. And then you receive instruction to go into an adjoining room. You go to the next room, and it too is bright green. But here's something that you don't know. In fact, you can't even tell it with your naked eye. But they've introduced just a touch, just a little bit of blue pigment to the paint. And so while it still appears to you to be bright green, there is now just a hint of blue in the room. You go into the next adjoining room and they've tinted that paint even more blue. You still can't quite detect it. And you move from room to room to room to room. Let's say you go into 50 rooms and every room is just a little bit more blue and a little less green than the last room, but you just can't quite tell until somebody hands you a paint sample from that first room where you were. And now that you're in that 50th room and you look at that paint sample from the first room, you see that bright green paint sample and you realize that now you are standing in a completely blue room. It happened without you even noticing it. Just one little change after another until the whole room had changed. That's how error creeps in to the church. That's how falsehood can creep in to our thinking. Usually we don't dive into falsehood off of a diving board so much as we slide into falsehood on a sliding board. We make one little compromise after another until we find ourselves far, far away from God's truth. Would you agree with me? Our world has departed a long ways away from God's truth. But do you know something? Even in the church, there is a constant danger of departing from God's truth and slipping into or drifting into something else that takes us far away from the truth of God. Some of you may be familiar with something that happened among Southern Baptists in the 1970s and especially at the 1980s. By the 1970s, especially in some of our institutions and our schools, Southern Baptists had wandered far away from God's truth. For example, when I was a seminary student, even in the early 90s, I had a seminary professor. He had been a professor there at that seminary for a long, long time. He taught us that a Buddhist could unknowingly profess saving faith in Jesus Christ and be saved without even knowing it as a professing Buddhist. You say, how did that happen? Well, it just happened one little compromise at a time until you had someone far, far, far from the Christian faith who was teaching at one of our seminaries. Praise God, that man is no longer teaching at a Southern Baptist seminary. But we had what some people called a battle for the Bible to restore a strong commitment to the inerrancy and the truth and the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture. And praise God, now at all of our seminaries, at our mission boards, they all stand on the inerrancy of Scripture. We praise God for that. But can I also tell you something? The battle for the Bible is never over. That war is never won because there are forces within our own sinful nature that would take us away from the truth of the Word of God. That's why the Bible is so clear in warning us against departing from God's truth. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 4 is about. I want us to stand together as we read God's Word together. We're going to start in verse 16, the last verse of this chapter, and then we're going to make our way all the way back through this message, all the way through chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now pay attention to what Paul is telling Timothy there. Keep a close watch on yourself, who you are, and then also on the teaching. Notice the word "the" precedes teaching. It's not just teaching. He's not just talking about Timothy's teaching ministry. He's talking about what Timothy is teaching. Keep a close watch on the teaching. In the Latin Bible, the word there is doctrina. And it translates the Greek word that simply means teaching. Every time you find the word teaching in this text, it refers to doctrine. Sometimes the word is translated teaching. Sometimes it's translated doctrine. You'll see it along the way. But teaching or doctrine is the truth of God's word entrusted by the church to be guarded over and to be proclaimed. And we are to guard against wandering away from God's truth. That's what we're going to talk about today as we look at the Word of God. Let's pray together and then we'll hear what God would say to us from His Word. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord Jesus, You said, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. And so God, I pray that today You would use Your truth to speak to us and to sanctify us. Lord, I pray that You would use Your truth today to bring us closer to Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that we would stand on Your truth and believe on Your truth, love Your truth, and live out Your truth and proclaim it to others. For we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and as we think about the church's teaching, the church's doctrine, guarding over the deposit of truth found in the Word of God, given to us in Scripture, and guarding over that Word and proclaiming it faithfully, I want to talk to you about how Paul addresses the church's doctrine from three different standpoints in this passage. First of all, the Bible talks about the dangers of abandoning healthy doctrine. The dangers of abandoning healthy doctrine. Now look in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." The Bible says that something is going to happen. In fact, the Holy Spirit clearly says that something is going to happen in what Paul calls the later times. Some of your Bibles may say in the last days. The later times or the last days refer to the entire period of history between the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven and the return of Jesus to inaugurate eternity. That time period in between is the last days. We are living in the last days. Paul and Timothy lived in the last days. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that there's going to be an increase in those who will depart from the faith. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Now, you might want to underline or circle that word "depart" in your Bible. The word there literally is the word "apostatize." That's the Greek word there, is the word "apostatize." Some will apostatize. So what does it mean to apostatize? What does it mean to depart from the faith? Here the Bible is describing a willful, deliberate, and knowing departure from the Word of God. This is not a matter of people misunderstanding a portion of Scripture or not knowing what a portion of Scripture says. Instead, this is saying they knew the truth, they heard the truth, but having heard the truth, some will step away from the truth. They'll just remove themselves from it and depart from the faith. And so the Bible says that is going to happen. And notice what's going to cause it. And notice what is causing it. The Bible says some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There are demonic influences behind any false teaching in the church. You know, Satan wants to move the church away from the truth. Satan wants to move God's people, God's church, away from the truth of Scripture, because when he moves the church away from the Scripture, it compromises the church's message, it compromises the gospel, and it causes people to go to hell, which is what Satan loves. And so there will be deceitful spirits and teachings of demons that will creep in to the church. And we're seeing that even today. And then also notice these demonic influences work through human instruments. The Bible says, continuing in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars. The word insincerity there is the word hypocrisy. Through the hypocrisy of liars, those who stand and teach in the church, those who preach in the church, and yet they're lying. Insincere, hypocritical teachers lying, whose consciences are seared. Your conscience is your knower. Your conscience is that thing in you that knows what's right and knows what's wrong and knows what's good and knows what's bad. And the Bible says that these false teachers, these lying teachers, their consciences, that their knowers are seared. The word for seared there is the word for cauterize. When you cauterize a wound, you sear it. You stop the bleeding by searing it, but it also numbs the pain and it causes the skin to be insensitive to any type of feeling. And that's what the Bible says about the consciences of these liars, that they knew the truth, but they've stepped away from the truth. They've rejected the truth. They're teaching others falsehood because they are insincere, because they're hypocritical, because they're inspired by these demons, because they are lying and their consciences are seared. Wow. There's a very real danger of false teaching in the church. And may I say, in the world we're living in now, there is false teaching in the church. And how can you detect false teaching? Here's how you detect it. If someone steps away from the Word of God, that's false teaching. A half step away from God's Word is a 1,000-mile leap away from authentic Christianity. Someone takes a step away from God's Word and says, this doesn't apply, or we don't have to do this, or we don't have to believe this, or that's outdated, or that's outmoded, that is false teaching. So what was the false teaching going on in the church there in Ephesus? Well, notice what the Bible says. Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. What was the false teaching in the church in Ephesus that Paul was addressing? He said, well, they're teaching two things. They're forbidding marriage, and they're telling you to abstain from certain foods. Now, may I ask you this question? Does that sound like demonic doctrine to you? Man, we might look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound like a big deal. It's not like they were saying Jesus isn't God. That's not what they were teaching. It's not like they were teaching that people ought to worship Satan. That's not what they were teaching. They were simply forbidding marriage, saying that it was more spiritual to remain unmarried than to be married. And they were also teaching abstinence from certain foods that the Word of God says should be received by thanksgiving and created by God. And these things are good if they're sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. They were forbidding eating certain things. So if it was such a seemingly small thing, forbidding marriage and forbidding eating certain foods, why was it such a big deal? Here's why. It represented a departure from this book. See, right now we've got a whole discussion going on in evangelical Christianity circles and even in Baptist circles. And people will say, well, you know, there are primary doctrinal issues, and then there are secondary doctrinal issues, and third level, tertiary doctrinal issues, and on down by that. And people will say, as long as we agree on the primary issues, then people can depart from one another on secondary issues or third level issues or other things. Now, I want to be careful in saying this. There is room for some disagreement among people who have the same commitment to Scripture. In other words, you can believe the Bible and one person believe the Bible and the other person believe the Bible equally, and the two people reach some different conclusions about some different things. For example, the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people who have different understandings about the sequence of how Jesus will return and what will happen when and all of those things. And they have the same commitment to Scripture, but some disagreements on those things. Well, that's fine to have disagreement there. But if somebody says, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, man, they've stepped far away from the scripture. Because the Bible says over and over and over again, in every New Testament author, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to return. May I just stop right here and say, Jesus Christ is going to return. Amen. But that's just one issue. So that there can be differences of conclusions among people who have the same commitment to Scripture. That's not what the Bible is addressing here. The Bible is talking about people who are willfully, knowingly setting aside part of the Word of God and stepping away from it. It was happening then. May I tell you something? It's happening now. And when it happens, it leads to ruin. Way back in 1924, nearly 100 years ago, there was a little pen and ink drawing called The Descent of the Modernists. And it was just describing how people left biblical Christianity and wound up somewhere else. It was a picture of a staircase with people going down the staircase, and each step down represented another step of departure from authentic biblical Christian faith. And so the top step was authentic faith, but then the first step down was rejection of the truth of Scripture, rejection of biblical infallibility and inerrancy. And then the next steps had to do with the person of Christ, his virgin birth, his deity, his sinless life. And then the next step down had to do with the work of Christ, rejecting his atonement. And then the next step down said rejection of his resurrection. And then the next step down was agnosticism, to say, well, we really can't know whether there is a God or really know much of anything for sure about him. And then the final step down was outright atheism. Just one step after another, further and further away from authentic Christianity. Can I tell you something? I like that little illustration, but there's one problem with it. The first step is a doozy. Because once you've stepped away from biblical truth, once you've stepped away from the inerrancy, infallibility, inspiration, authority, and sufficiency of the Scripture, once you've stepped away from that, anything goes. And that's what Paul is describing here. He's describing people who were willing to step away from the Word of God. God created marriage, and yet they were forbidding marriage. God had made everything and said everything he made was good. And Jesus himself had said all foods were clean to eat, and yet they were forbidding the intake of certain foods. And so there's the danger of abandoning healthy doctrine. It went on then. It goes on now. May I say this? It matters not how stellar a pastor or leader's reputation may be. It matters not how rich a church's history may be. If they step away from the clear truth of Scripture, they have stepped into a chasm. When we leave God's Word, the Bible says, we've departed from the faith. We've devoted ourselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The Bible talks about the dangers of abandoning healthy doctrine. Then continuing on as we move into verse 6 of this text, the Bible talks about the disciplines for upholding healthy doctrine. So look in verse 6 of the text. Paul writes to Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." He says, Timothy, if you'll make sure you put the truth and put the warning against error in front of the brothers, in front of the brothers and sisters in the church, he says, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then after that, he begins to talk to Timothy about the disciplines that he needs to pursue in order to uphold healthy doctrine in his life. He talks about four disciplines for upholding healthy doctrine. These were true for Timothy as a leader in the church. They're true for me as a pastor. But friend, they are true for every believer in this room. I just want to talk to you about each one. Here's the first discipline he talks about. He says, feed on the truth. Feed on the truth. Look in verse 6 again. The Bible says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The word being trained there literally means to be nourished. He says, Timothy, you need to be nourished by the words of the faith. I believe that refers to the gospel and to the word of God. That's what we would see from context in the book of 1 Timothy. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of God itself written. Be trained, be nourished by the words of the faith and in the good doctrine or the healthy teaching that you have followed. Timothy, I want you to take the word of God. I want you to learn the word of God. I want you to know it. And I want you to follow on in what I have taught you. Feed on the truth. And then a second discipline for healthy doctrine. He says, reject error. He says, you've got to reject error. Look in verse 7 of the text right at the beginning. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And so he says, feed on the truth, be nourished by the truth, but then have nothing to do with this false teaching, with any type of irreverent teaching, with any type of silly myths, this stuff that has no basis in the word of God. Reject that. There are some things you just have to spit out of your mouth. I mean, when they're in there, you taste them, you get rid of them. Not too long ago, I was talking to a friend who had been food poisoned. He'd gotten food poisoning, and he was out of commission for about 3 or 4 days and just felt terrible. And after he got better, he and I were having breakfast together. And I said, well, hey, do you know what you ate that gave you food poisoning? He said, I know exactly what I ate. I know exactly when I ate it. I know where I got it. He said, I knew as soon as I put it in my mouth that something wasn't right, but I swallowed it anyway. How many people here have ever been food poisoned? I have. And I could say the same thing. I knew the moment I took a bite of that hamburger, something wasn't right. And I'm not going to tell you where I ate that hamburger, but it involved a girl with ponytails and red hair. But anyway, pigtails and red hair. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But the moment I bit into it, I knew something wasn't right. I swallowed it anyway. Well, listen, when you encounter falsehood, you can smell it. If you are feeding on God's truth, if that's your diet, then you'll be able to sniff out falsehood. You'll be able to taste it. You'll be able to. So don't swallow it. Don't ingest it, because when you do, you're in a dangerous position. Feed on the word of God, then reject error. And then there's a third discipline he gives us. He says, train yourself in godliness. Look at the end of verse 7. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The Bible says, train yourself in godliness. The word train yourself there is a different word than the ones that you used earlier back up in verse 6 where it says being trained in the words of faith. The word for train yourself there is the Greek word gymnazo or gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from it. It was the place where they worked out. He says, work yourself out, train yourself for godliness. Train your heart, train your mind, train your body for godliness. Godliness is the pursuit of God with everything that you are. Godliness is a heart that is set on pleasing God and knowing God. He says, train yourself, work yourself out, gymnasize yourself for godliness. And then he says this, bodily training, he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so the Bible says that physical bodily training is of some value. It has value. It's good to work out. It's good to stay trim, good to stay athletic, good to stay strong. But it doesn't last. Sometimes you'll see a guy and he'll say, you know, I used to work out with weights and I was in incredible shape. And you're saying, really? And there was a time when he was just, I mean, you know, he was just ripped. And he'll show you pictures. They always have pictures. He'll show you pictures. Say, here's what I looked like when I was 25. And say, wow, but something has happened along the way. And even if it doesn't happen along the way, even if you maintain your physical strength throughout your life and you keep working out, and that has value. It's just like your money. You can't take that with you. One day life is going to be over and that's going to be done. So he says physical training, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself in godliness. How do you do that? You do that through the word of God. You come to the Word of God on a day-by-day basis, and you train. I'll show you one other discipline, then we'll move on. The fourth discipline he gives us is striving to grow spiritually. Strive to grow spiritually. Look in verse 10 of the text. He says, "For to this end we toil and strive." We work hard toward this. We strive toward this. We press toward this. "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." He says, we strive to grow spiritually. Christian, can I ask you this? Are you striving to grow spiritually? There are so many people who have been Christians for so long, but they're still at a preschool level in their faith and their understanding of the Word of God. Not too long ago, in fact, it was several years ago now, Michelle and I were leading one of our trips to Israel, and while we were there, we met a family that came with us. We didn't know them previously. They sort of tagged along with the group that we were with, but we enjoyed getting to know them so much. It was a grandmother and then her two sons. Both of her sons were surgeons, and then their wives and their kids. It's just an incredible family, just brilliant, wonderful people all the way along. We just loved getting to know them. And these two guys, these two surgeons, had incredibly successful medical practices. They understood all kinds of difficult things in their fields. They were known across the country, and people came to their medical practice from far, far away because they were so good at what they did and so knowledgeable. I loved getting to know these guys. And I learned along the way that both of them had trusted in Jesus as Savior when they were kids, and they had a church background. Both of them were involved in their churches. But then here's something I noticed. They didn't know most of the basic stories about Jesus. They knew about his birth. They knew about his death and resurrection. And then everything else in between was just sort of muddy to them. So I'm just looking at my Bible and I'm thinking about how many pages in the Bible tell us all the stories of Jesus. It's not that much. I mean, it doesn't take knowing that much. You don't have to cover that much ground in the Bible to know all the stories of Jesus. Can y'all see that? It's about that many pages. Not that many pages. And yet, it seemed like, and they were very interested, but they would ask questions that revealed it. They just didn't know these stories. They didn't know these things that Jesus said and did. And somewhere along the way, we were in the hotel that one night, and I said to Michelle, "These guys must not read their Bibles at all." And she said, "Well, why would you say that?" I said, "Because these guys are brilliant. They're able to understand things medically that I could never even begin to understand. And if they don't know the basic stories about Jesus at their age, they must not be reading their Bibles at all." And one of the things that happened on that trip was these guys got challenged and excited to begin really reading their Bibles and learning what the stories of Jesus are and going beyond. I want to ask you this. Are you at a preschool level in your understanding of the Scripture? Are you at an elementary school level in understanding the Scripture? Listen, it's great to be at a preschool level of biblical understanding if you're a preschooler. It's great to be at an elementary school level if you're in elementary school. I mean, if you're a grown man, grown woman, and able to graduate from high school and go on and do other things, and you learn all and you know all kinds of other things, but you're still way back there in your understanding of the Bible, it shows you're not continuing in the Word of God the way you need to. Everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. I just would ask you, do you know as much about the Bible as you know about politics? Do you know as much about the Bible as you know about your favorite sports team? Do you know as much about the Bible as you know about your favorite television show or the books of your favorite novelist? Do you know as much about the Bible as you know about the stock market? And if you're able to understand all those other things, but you understand very little of the Word of God, it's not because the Word of God is difficult to understand. It's because you're not taking the time to discipline yourself and to train yourself and to strive to grow spiritually. Look again in your Bible in verse 10 of our text. It says, "For this end, to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God." Because I've set my hope on God. I want to know His Word. He's the Savior of all people. In other words, through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God has made the way for everyone to be saved. He is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. In other words, He brings His free gift of salvation to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. We see the disciplines for upholding healthy doctrine. And brothers and sisters, I just would challenge us today. I challenge you today. If you're not spending daily time reading the Bible and letting God speak to you, feeding on God's word, so that you can then reject error and walk in truth, I would challenge you today, begin and say, I'm going to spend some time reading my Bible. Maybe you pick a book like Mark, or maybe you start in Genesis, or maybe you start in John, or maybe you find a Bible reading program that will help you. But get involved in daily reading of the Word of God. Before I go on to my next point, can I tell you something? The single greatest thing that has made a difference in my spiritual growth, in my spiritual life, is simply daily time reading the Word of God. Period. More significant than anything I studied in seminary, more significant than anything else I do, just reading God's Word day by day strengthens my faith and my understanding of His truth. Number three, I want you to think with me about this. Think about the devotion to teaching healthy doctrine. The devotion to teaching healthy doctrine. We find that in verses 11 through 15 of our text. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to command and teach these things. Make sure you teach the faith. Make sure you teach the Word of God to your people. He says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. He was probably younger than most of the people that he was pastoring there in Ephesus. He said, don't let your youthfulness become something that people hold against you. Instead, set an example in what you say and how you live and how you love others and the faith that you have in God and your faithfulness to Him and then your purity. And then he says this, look in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Can I just stop right there? That verse of Scripture shows us what should happen every time a preacher stands up to preach. That's what should happen. Those three things. The public reading of Scripture. We read the Scripture out loud. Have you noticed that here at Quail Springs, as I preach the Word of God, we begin by reading the Scripture out loud. Sometimes we read a longer passage. Sometimes we read a shorter passage like we did today. But even if I read a short passage, we go back and we read all of the verses leading up. The basic beginning place and the most important foundation for preaching is reading the Word of God and explaining what it says. If I haven't done that, I haven't preached. If a preacher doesn't read the Scripture and explain what it says, it's not preaching. It may be a testimony. It may be nice ideas from a nice man in a nice place talking to nice people. But it's not preaching if it does not involve reading and explaining the Scripture. And so he says, give attention to, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and then to exhortation. Some of your Bibles translate that word exhortation as preaching. And the word exhortation there is literally the word encouragement. It means to come alongside of someone for the purpose of encouraging them. And so there's the reading and explanation of Scripture, but then also preaching involves exhortation. That means encouraging God's people to trust and obey God based on His Word. And so we read the Scripture, and then we encourage people to obey. Sometimes exhortation is encouraging and comforting. Sometimes it is corrective and difficult. But it's always part of preaching. And so there's the reading of the Scripture, and then there's exhortation, that's encouragement from the Scripture, and then teaching, and their teaching is the word doctrine, to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and then literally to the teaching, to the doctrine, that as we teach, we explain Bible doctrine from the Word of God. Paul says, don't neglect that gift. He says, don't neglect the gift you have. You have the gift to teach and to preach God's Word. He says, that gift was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you at his ordination. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in the teaching of Scripture so that all may see your progress. As a preacher systematically preaches and teaches God's Word, there is an evidence of his continued progress in understanding Scripture and being able to bring that Scripture to God's people. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. By the way, that pattern of reading the Scripture and encouraging and exhorting with the Scripture and then teaching the doctrine from the Scripture, that goes back as long as the church has been around. I read a quote this week from the early Christian leader, Justin. He's known as Justin Martyr. Martyr was not his last name. They called him Justin Martyr because he laid down his life for his faith in Jesus Christ. But he's known to history as Justin Martyr. He wrote right after the close of the first century. And Justin Martyr wrote to non-Christians. That's why he wrote. He wrote for non-Christians to explain to them what was going on when churches got together. And here's what he describes. He describes the worship of the early church. Here's what he says. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president, that's what he calls the preacher, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. So what did they do when they got together? They read from the memoirs of the apostles, that's the New Testament, or from the prophets, that's the Old Testament. And then after they read, they explained what they meant, and they encouraged people to obey and imitate what they heard. That's how we uphold healthy doctrine in the church. We teach and we preach God's Word. May I commit to you, I'm not going to take half a step away from the Word of God. Because one small step away from the Word of God is one giant leap away from authentic Christianity. So I'm going to adhere as closely as I know how. I may miss it sometimes. I may misunderstand sometimes. But my goal is always going to be to show you what the Word of God has to say. Here's the final instruction. We come back to where we started. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Timothy, make sure you watch who you are and how you're living, and then keep a close watch on the doctrine that is being taught in the church. Persist in this. Don't let it go. For by doing so, you will save or rescue both yourself and your hearers. Paul says, as long as you'll stay with the Word of God, watch yourself and watch your teaching, then you'll rescue yourself from error and you'll rescue your hearers as well. I'm told that on the night that the Titanic sunk, that the crew and the officers and the captain of that great ship received three different warning messages that they were headed into icebergs. Three messages warning them about those icebergs. And yet they ignored every warning because they looked out and to them the waters looked clear and smooth. And then they hit that iceberg and that ship went down and over 1,500 people died because they did not realize they were in dangerous, dangerous water. Friend, the church of Jesus Christ is like a ship and we are sailing always through dangerous water. The devil wants to destroy us. The world is fighting against us. And the opportunity for error to creep in and to take us off of our mission and away from God's truth is always there. That danger is always there. But God wants us to say, Lord, we're going to watch ourselves. We're going to watch our doctrine. We're going to stand on your truth. Amen. Amen.